all of you who have come, not just those who have come in person, but equally glad for those who are joining us via social media. I just thank God for all of you. I'm very grateful for our time together. Once again, I greet you in the name of God, the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And as all of God's creation, certainly you are welcome in this place. At this time, we're going to allow our youth, all of those, all of you who are fifth grade and below, fifth grade and under, you can go to your designated areas. Can y'all see? Y'all give God a hand clap of praise. You see all the youth, how it's growing back there? Yeah. Amen, amen. Again, thank you guys so much for being here. We're going to go back today. We're going to go back to Paul's letter to the Colossians. We were there last week, and I shared with you last week that my initial intent on last week were for us to look at Colossians 3, chapter 3 together, but I told you the previous two chapters were so good that we just backed up at least to chapter 2 last week, and we were reminded of Jesus' victory on the cross. Amen. So today we're going to go back where I intended last week. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at the first four verses there. Before we stand together and before I read those verses in your hearing, let me just review for us what we talked about last week so it'll make it easier as we flow over into chapter 3 for our understanding. I believe that Paul wanted the believers at Colossae, and not only those believers at Colossae, but even the believers today, to be clear on and to understand the truth of who Christ is, what he's done, and who we are in a relationship through faith to him. So who did Paul say Christ was or is? Last week we saw that Paul not only explained that Jesus Christ wasn't just the Jewish Messiah, not just the anointed one, but that Jesus Christ was and is God. He said, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity, that is the very essence of God, lives in bodily form. God the Son, that's what just got finished singing if you paid attention to the lyrics in those songs. God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. He is fully God and he's fully man. Then Paul went on to not only just say that he was fully God, but he went on to tell us what he's done for us. And what did we learn? We learned that he forgave us all of our sins. He canceled, meaning he erased, he wiped out, he obliterated from sight our sin, the charge of our legal indebtedness, that which made us guilty before God. The law of Moses to the Jews, the law that's written on the Gentiles' heart, which shows that all of mankind have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us fail to meet his holy standard. And that condemns us all. And that sentences every man to death, spiritually dead. And Paul went on to explain last week in chapter 2 when we looked at it, but Jesus has taken that away. He took it away. How did he do that? By nailing it to the cross. So that happened when he was crucified. Jesus conquered sin, death, and Satan at the cross. Paul used the words that he triumphed over them by the cross. So what was meant for public shame and disgrace was actually public. In truth, it was public, not disgrace, but public grace. Paul describes it as he made it a spectacle of his enemies. So he wasn't defeated at the cross. He was victorious at the cross. It reminded me when I was going back and saying, you know, how am I going to summarize this? I thought about what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when everybody thought that they were drunk and that they had been drinking too much. Peter stood up and he said these words to his fellow Jews about this man named Jesus. He said, this man was handed over to you, get this now, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But he said it didn't finish right there. It didn't end right there. He says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Get this. This is why I got excited. Like he says, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. Now, why was it impossible? Because he was God in the flesh. So by the cross, we learned last night, he rendered all of his enemies powerless. And that, now this is where you really get excited, because that becomes true in the life of every single believer. It means that sin has no more power over you. That the scripture says that you should obey the lust of the flesh. For sin should no longer be your master. Because you are no longer under the law. Why? Because what do we learn? Because Christ has taken it away for those who believe in him. But we are under grace. Yes. Satan has no authority. You better hear me. Satan has no authority in the life of the believer. Yes. Now, let me say this about Satan, the devil. At least for the moment, he is still the prince of this world. So he comes at us through various means, whether it's through temptations or whether it's through persecutions. But if Paul was here today, he would tell you, though, he would say, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody. If that don't get you excited, I don't know what is. Oh, I'm going to put a pin right here. I'm going to digress for just a moment. I believe one of the biggest concerns that should be in the local church today is somehow we appear to have lost our wonder. It's as if we stop marveling, if you will, at what God has done for us. It's commonplace. It's almost boring to us now. I'm going to say it again. God, the Son, who is Spirit, now, he stepped off his throne, came down 42 generations. He was made flesh. That's what you just got finished saying. Emmanuel, God with us, right? He took on a physical body. The Son, who was fully God, became fully man also. There you go. That's what I'm talking. If that don't make you clap, the Bible proclaims this as a mystery that was hidden in God before the foundation of the world, and said that until the appointed time, meaning when the fullness of time came, when everything got in its proper place where God was ready to say, son, now you need to go. And he didn't just come like the Jews thought. What we saying, he came as a baby, right? I know you think I should have waited for Christmas. No, we need to do this now. That's what we're celebrating this time of year. But he came lowly, born in a manger. He grew up as a carpenter's son, right? And he was tempted, as growing up, he was tempted in every way that you and I are. But the Bible says, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Then we learn from Luke, the beloved physician, he says when Jesus was about 30 years old, he began his ministry. And for the next 3 to 3.5 years, he began performing these miracles and teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. That is that God has prepared a place, a place where those who believe in him can live with him in eternity. And at the end of his earthly ministry, the scriptures declared that he was crucified and he was buried. But it didn't end that way. After 3 days, he got up with all power in his hand.
Paul says it this way in Galatians. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoptions, receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit into your hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, meaning Father. And that Abba is not something special. It's just Aramaic for Father. Whether I pray our Father in heaven or you say our Abba, it's the same thing. But that ought to get you excited. That ought to have some, put joy in your heart. And if that don't cause a praise, I just don't know what will. I mean, even, I'm thinking about this baby, even the Magi understood that they came far from the east bearing gifts. But we can't even give a hallelujah. Even when the angel of the Lord, the scripture says the angel of the Lord came to some shepherds in the nearby field. And when they told them about this baby that was born, it says, then all of a sudden a whole host of them came. And all of them, because of that good news, they started praising and rejoicing God. But we can't say thank you, Lord. And trust me now, I hope you don't think, man, he tried to get up. No, I'm exhorting you, and I want what's best for you, and I want you to know when you give God the praise that he deserves. Even those shepherds, after the angels left, they had to go and spread the word. And it says on the way when they returned glorifying God and praising God for that news. But we don't want to say amen. Amen just simply means that you're in agreement with what God's word says. Matter of fact, the root word of it actually means fixed. It's firm. Then the Hebrew equivalent of that, it simply means that it means to be reliable, can be trusted. That's what it means. I like the definition. It means so be it. According to your word, God, so be it. When I see you hear KP say amen, so be it. Now, I'm not asking nobody to come in here with no foolishness now. That's not what I'm talking about. I believe in doing things in decency and order. But I also believe that the scripture commands us to make a joyful noise unto our Lord. I remember a time you couldn't go to church, boy, when somebody talked about the goodness of God, somebody had to shout. Now, don't be a Michael. Not Micah the prophet. Not Michael the archangel. But don't be a Michael like Saul's daughter who married David. When David was anointed the king over Israel and God had gave him this great victory over the Philistines, David and his people were coming back into Jerusalem and David was dancing and shouting and praising God, right? And his wife was looking. And his wife was looking and like, look at him. King of Israel over there. They're acting a fool, and I'm paraphrasing. You ain't going to see acting a fool in there, but in essence, that's what she was saying. David was so excited about what God had done for him that he couldn't help but shout and dance and sing. Even when he got home, can't wait to tell his wife and the kid. The scripture says it this way, that when he got home and wanted to bless his own house, wanted to tell his own house about the goodness of his wife, just cut him. So undignified of a king of Israel. You know, you half naked out there in front of them prostitutes. In my sanctified imagination, they were like, woman, what in the world is you talking about? You must ain't heard what God has done for us. And now this is my personal opinion. I thought David was taking a shot. David said, I kind of laughed because David said, I'm thinking about God has gave me your daddy's spot. And I was like, oh, David, that's a little harsh, man. God has picked me over over your daddy. I'm like, God, Dave, you could have said all that without doing that. But anyway, he was excited. And David looks at his wife and tells her, if you think that that was not dignified, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to be even more undignified according to your definition the next time. And he said, them same prostitutes you think that were looking at me because think I'm out there acting foolish. He said, God going to get the glory when them prostitutes see me dancing for God. I know that I digress a little too long. But I only want to say that it's okay to be excited. And it's okay to amen and hallelujah. When you know what God, you got to understand what God has done for us. That can never, ever become complacent in your heart. Because where we're going today, if you don't get that, today ain't going to make no sense to you. Excuse my vernacular. Today is not going to make any sense to you. Ain't one of you ain't in there. Somebody, he can't talk right. But we do, we get that way. Elaine, we got to be serious all the time. We got to be dignified. And again, I believe in decency and order. I do. But it's something about what God has done for us. It stirs the soul. Somebody's going to be crying. Now, I ain't saying everybody. That joy is displayed in different ways. Just because you see that person over there with their head by the clothes don't necessarily mean they sleep. I hope you not. But I hope not. but when you think about the goodness of God, when you think about what he did at that cross, it ought to get you excited every time you hear it. This message, and if it's repeated over and over and over, you should never get tired of hearing that. So we saw together last week. I'm back, y'all. I'm back, man. We saw together last week that Christ, the scripture said he disarmed the powers and authorities over us. That death, again, has no more power over us. Doesn't mean you won't physically die. That's not what it's talking about. But spiritually, we have been, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, you have been born again. Because Jesus conquered the grave. Now, why would he do that? The Apostle John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The Apostle Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's why he did it. When we were dead in our sins and dead in our sin nature, or sometimes the Bible describes it as the uncircumcision of our flesh, it says God made us alive. He gave us a circumcision that's not performed by human hands. It's a spiritual circumcision, right? That's what we looked at last week. And having been buried with him in a spiritual baptism, in which he raised us through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's our faith in his death, his burial, his resurrection that the scripture says we have been brought to fullness in Christ. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You are his child. And now what we are about to see today in just these four short verses, Paul is going to exhort these same believers at Colossae. I believe us today that because of who Christ is and because of what he's done, and now that you are his children, if your faith is in him, you are his church, his body, that our conduct as God's people has to be an outflowing of what we are in Christ. So we're going to look at this chapter 3 in these four verses here. He's going to emphasize more strongly, if you will, how we are to live in light of what we know Jesus did at the cross, right? What is supposed to be an expression of that truth in our conduct, in our action, or our behavior. And I'm going to jump to it, but let me say this. It's so important that you go back and learn what 1 and 2 says, chapters 1 and 2 says, because that's the doctrinal foundation of why we do the practical things in chapters 3 and 4. And the reason I'm saying that is too many people just want to know, Paul, they just want to know, what am I supposed to do? And it becomes legalism because they're trying to do these 3 steps, 5 steps. If I just do this, I'm going to please God. But see, when you know the foundation, the doctrinal foundation of what Christ did, yeah, that's where you draw your strength on how I can do what I can do. Yeah. See, when you just want to know, just tell me what to do, KP, all you're trying to do is follow a set of rules. But when you know what Christ has done and that you've been, you, the scripture says you died with him, you were buried with him, and he raised you with him. Now you have a foundation from why we do what we do. So for those who have, if you have your Bibles, you stand with me. For those who are able, if you're right there at home, just 4 short verses, you won't even be on your feet long. Read these 4 verses out here, and I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, before I read the verses, let me just, so we learned, we were reminded last week who Christ was, the fullness of God. As a matter of fact, it says, it was pleasing to the Father that the fullness, or that all of the fullness dwelt in him, and that through him he would reconcile all things to himself. So we learn who he is, what he's done, forgave us our sins, wiped it away, completely wiped it away, took away, nailing it to the cross. He was victorious over sin and Satan. And so now when you read it, it says, since then, beginning at verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. See, you got to know what chapters 1 and 2 is what told us that about us dying. For you died, we know what that means. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this title, I simply entitled it, Keep Seeking Things Above. Let me pray for us real quick, and then I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you again for this appointed hour, and I thank you for this opportunity, God. I pray now that you would use me to speak not to them, but to all of us about what you have will for us to hear this day, God, about us seeking those things that are in Christ, God, where he is seated, Father. Pray now for all of our hearts, God, that you would just bless us by the teaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Keep seeking things above. Yeah. So look again. Go back to verse 1 for me. Look at how this statement begins here. Since then. So because of what you learn in chapters 1 and 2. Because you learn in chapters 1 and 2 that you were buried with Christ and you have been raised with him. Well, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Our death with Christ, it freed us from our old life. It broke the power of sin and Satan. It set us free, not free to live the way we want to live now, let's be clear, but set us free now by giving us this new life in Christ. Now it's a life that's lived unto God, and you have to live that life in the power of God. But since then, you have been raised in Christ. Since you have been raised to life in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, not only have you been identified in his death and his burial, but you've also been identified in his resurrection. And so since you have been raised with him, buried with him, and raised up with him, now Paul says, I got to give you 2 commands, since that's true. And I'm gonna tell you what the 2 commands is, and then we'll come back and look at it in detail. He says, the 2 commandments is, set your hearts on things above. That's the first one. And the 2nd command is going to be, set your mind on things above. So look at here in verse 1, the 1st command, since you were buried with him and you have been raised with him, now that you raised with him, I need you to set your hearts on things above. Now, what do you mean by set my heart on things above? I believe he means to set your heart on heavenly things. Well, where did you get that from, KP? Because he says where Christ is. Well, where is Christ? He tells me that too. Seated at the right hand of God. Who is in where? Where is he? He's in heaven. Following Jesus' resurrection, we learn from the scriptures that, and you can go to the end of Luke or you can go to the beginning of Acts, you learn that Jesus ascended back to the Father. So that's why when I read this, Elaine, it says, so KP, you have been raised with Christ, set your heart, and set your heart simply means, and that's where I got my title from, keep seeking, because when your heart is set on something, you seek after it. That's what you did, didn't you, Jason? You sought after it, right? You keep seeking. So he says, set your heart on heavenly things, the things that are characteristic of heaven, the character of God and the character of the God who inhabits heaven. Matter of fact, the NASB is where I really got the title from, because if you read NASB, it actually renders it that way. Keep setting. It says keep on setting on things, keep setting on things above. So Paul says, in light of the doctrinal foundations from chapters 1 and 2 now, KP, in light of who Christ is and what he's done and what your relationship now is with him, Christ, KP, you got to keep seeking, or you got to set your heart on things above where he is. In other words, my identification with Christ is supposed to shape everything about me and about what I do. And you got to see this, because we know when he says where Christ is, we know he ascended back to the Father, but he's even more specific. He goes, he says, he's seated at the right hand of God. He is in the most exalted and honored and privileged position in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, denoting power. It's a position of honor and prestige. And the background for this expression, seated at the right hand of God, it's in the Old Testament. And for time's sake, just make the note. I'll read it to you. But it's Psalms 110, verse 1. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there now. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit at my right hand. So he is now seated. After he conquered, after his victory at the cross, he is now seated in the place of honor, in the place of power. He's seated at the right hand of God. So the first command is supposed to be, what is the pursuit of my life? If I am a believer, if I have been buried with Christ and I am raised with him, one of the pursuits of my life is to set my heart or keep seeking things above, the things that are in heaven, the things that are characteristic of the God who inhabits heaven. I wonder, and I'm giving you permission to do it. I mean, even though I'm going to say I wonder about you, I'm not going to do it now. But I'll even give you permission, but I wonder. I wonder if you go to my children and you ask them the question, honestly, and see, none of them in here, so I can't wink, I can't look at them mean and say, you better lie for daddy. So you can go to them and ask them, though. But I wonder if y'all ask them, you know, what seems to be the pursuit of your father? I wonder how they would answer. And it's my hope that I don't just talk about God on Sunday, that they see that's their dad's pursuit every day. Good is it that I stand in here and preach on Sunday, but I don't live it through the week. Wonder though, I'm not going to do it, but I wonder if I ask your children that, or if I ask your coworker that, your friends, what do you appear to seek more strongly than anything else in your life? But then, we ain't going to stay there, but here's the second command. So, because since you have been raised with Christ, Paul says the believer is to keep seeking, or his heart needs to be set on things above where Christ is. His heart needs to be set on heavenly things. It's not just talking about setting your heart on going to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about your time here on earth. He's not talking about that. You're going to go to heaven if you belong to him. But he's telling you your commands are what to do now. Your life needs to be in pursuit of the things that will be in heaven. So the second command, he says, set your minds, not just your heart on things above, but your minds on things above. And this is something I believe he's saying we're supposed to constantly be doing. Important. I mean, these aren't some commands that you just do and then you're done with them. It's something you have to keep doing. It's continuously. I am to continually pursue and think on, not only pursue the things above, but think on the things above. One person made the distinction between these two things this way. They said, the keep seeking refers to a concentration of your energies and your activities. The keep thinking or keeping your mind on it is placing your mind on these things, refers to your thoughts and your attention. So both my energies expended, right, and my thoughts are supposed to have the same focus, is what he's saying. That's all he's saying. Things above, things that come and are characteristic of the God who lives or resides or inhabits heaven. That's his life. That's where Christ is. So it begs me to question myself. What is my mind filled with if it's supposed to be continually setting my mind on things above? What is my mind filled with? Paul, in writing to the Philippians, says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, KP, dwell on these things. These are the things, KP, and that's Philippians 4, you guys. These are the things that's supposed to occupy your mind. That's what you're supposed to fix your mind on. Those things that he lists in Philippians 4, those are the things that are consistent with the character of God. And what we're thinking, and I believe what Paul is exhorting these believers in us today is, that's supposed to be consistent of us. That's what we have. That's consistent with the character of Christ who is in heaven. Now he gives the contrast. Look at this. You set your hearts on things above. You set your mind on things above. You keep seeking those things above. You keep thinking on those things above. What? Contrast is not on earthly things. That's the contrast. Not on earthly things. I am not to be thinking about the things of this earth. And you got to constantly be working on this, because the world is constantly bombarding us with what it says we're supposed to have, or what we're supposed to be looking forward to. This is what you need to have your life complete. The world is going to constantly be bringing those things in your mind. This is what's going to give you happiness. This is what's going to bring you security. But you got to look to the Word of God so that you can see what He wants you to focus on. Amen. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he addressed a similar issue. He said, and that goes takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember I told you Sermon on the Mount goes from 5, 6, and 7, right? Jesus in chapter 6 says something similar. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up your treasures where? In heaven. Amen. In heaven. In other words, Jesus saying the same thing. Your focus need to be on heaven. Yeah. Heavenly things. He goes on to say, because you can't serve two masters. You're going to either love the one and hate the other, right? Or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. Because you can't serve both God and wealth. Because that's what the world tells you, that your focus needs to be on how you can accumulate more. And that's what's wrong with the prosperity gospel. But when you keep reading that chapter, when we get down, and most people know it, when you get down to verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And then he'll add these other things unto you. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about this earthly stuff. If you belong to him, your father's going to take care of you. Now, my older kids, they don't got up and they got independent. So for those of you who have younger children, you'll understand this and appreciate it. You think about Rhea. You think about that. See, Rhea don't get up worrying about is she going to be taken care of. Man, I wonder if they're going to feed me tomorrow. I wonder if they're going to put me on some clothes tomorrow. That, you know, and it's comical, but that's how you are. God is our Father. That's why he says he's given us his spirit, wherefore we cry out, Abba. Yo, and that word Abba, as the Aramaic, it is to denote the intimacy of the relationship between you, us, and God. And just like I know how I love my children, God loves us even more. Because he is love. I don't have to worry about anything. Why? My father got everything under control. I'm just a man, and sometimes, and Lane, my wife is here as my witness. I'm just a man, and sometimes I have to tell my children, no, because my children like to brag about me. But she'll tell you, I'll be like, nah, your daddy not that good. Don't you put that on me. I'll be like, nah, I'm not as good as y'all think I am. Because only God is good. Only God is good. And he says, though, look, if you have been raised with him, if you belong to him, set your mind, set your heart in your mind. Let all of your actions and all of what you do, and he later go on to say, you know, everything that you say and do, do it unto the Lord, right? But let all your, don't worry about earthly things. That's what the world worries about. Now, let me put a pin there, because I'm not in any way, because I don't preach the prosperity of God. I'm not insinuating that you won't have difficult times. Because just like he told Jesus back in, just like it was prophesied in Psalm 110 about, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, right? Until there's coming a future time, which backs us all the way back up to the Beatitudes, that you are a blessed people, excuse me, because there's coming a kingdom where you'll be confident and it'll be a place of peace and perfect peace and prosperity. But right now, I don't want you to say, wait a minute now, KP said everything. I'm not telling you every day it'll be easy. I am telling you your father knows what you stand in need of. When you go back to that same chapter, he said, look, you know what? If he cares about the birds or the air, right? He even knows the very hairs on your head. You don't have to worry about this stuff. It may not be name brand. It may not have 3 bedrooms in it. It may not have a BMW sign on it or a Mercedes or something, but you'll have what you need. Even if it's just a 2 pair of raggedy shoes that you can get to where you need to go. The strength in your body if you got to walk. But we got to be careful, because I believe even in the professed church, people's minds are filled with the things of the earth and not things above. And that's why, and we wonder why we become dissatisfied, right? Or we become confused because we buy into that prosperity gospel, and then when it ain't happening, we think something is wrong with us. No, something is wrong with the message. That's what's wrong. You believe in a lie. But set my mind, and he tells me why. For means because. Why? Because you died. See, he goes all the way back to the doctrine again. Says, if you really understand this, you will do this because you died. When did I die? I died when Christ died. And now my life is what? It's hidden with Christ in God. And if Christ is seated in heavenly places, that's where your mind and your heart ought to be. That's the shape, then, everything that I am to do. Because my new life is hidden in Christ. That's why there is no sin that has power over me. That's why Satan has no authority over me. That's why now I can live this life of righteousness. That's why I can present myself unto God, present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because my new life is hidden in Christ. Because I died. Talking about the spiritual death, because and this is Paul, to me, says it even more clearly and more in depth for those who want to go look at it, Romans chapter 6, he really breaks that down and explains to us about how the Spirit and what the Spirit did spiritually in identifying us with Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. But especially for this instance, for this sake, for the sake of what we're looking at about us dying, Romans chapter 6. Let me tell you something. Let me put a pin. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with something, if you feel like, I'm encouraging, go back and read Romans chapter 6 over and over and over again and do that. Get the doctrine behind what it's saying. Understand what it's saying and do that. And I'm telling you, if you understand what it's saying, nothing you're dealing with should have power over you. Not because I say so. That's the point. You got to know what God has said and look, amen it, so be it in my life. Because I died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. I can live this life, not without challenges, but when I am weak, he is made strong. And that's not just quoting scripture. I believe that. Don't mean you won't see KP cry sometime. Don't mean you won't see me cry sometime. Don't mean I won't have to call and get you to bear the burden with me and strengthen me up and give me some words of encouragement. But I do recall him saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do recall that his grace would be sufficient for whatever I'm going through. So we like to apply that stuff to the material stuff. You got to understand what God has said, that you have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. For when you die, your life is now hidden with Christ. In other words, he's just explaining why you can do the first two. So it takes me right back to the doctrinal part of chapters 1 and 2, because you died, KP. You're in Christ now. Go to the last verse for me. And say, you know, and you got to understand when Christ, like he got to repeat himself again, who is your life now, because why? You died. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, my God. I was looking for the hallelujah, the amen. Not for my validation, but that you understand what God has done for us. When he is revealed, he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes back this time, he's coming back in his glory there. And he tells me that when, because I died and my life is hidden in him, when he appears, I'm going to appear with him also in glory. You know, see, now we want, because we are children of God, we want the world to see, right? I want them to know what's going on. I want them to know that something has happened to me. The fullness of that will never be understood until the glory of Christ is revealed. No, you and I ought to strive to, we got to keep seeking the things above and let it be in our actions and our attitudes, and our minds have to continuously be focusing on the things above so that we are, that our characteristic that is supposed to identify Christ, it lines up with him. Because we know that there's coming a day. There's coming a day when Christ will be revealed in the fullness of his glory. When he comes back to take control of everything. You sit here at my right hand until. And amen. Because it's so be it. It's going to happen. Until I make them. Now he's already conquered them. But there's coming a time. Remember, just like when he sent the Son. As man, he waited till the fullness of time, right? There's also an appointed time for his return that no man knows the hour. So now, in the meantime, until he makes his enemies his footstool, those who belong to him got to keep their hearts and keep their minds on heavenly things, knowing that they died and that their life is now hidden in Christ, but they have the hope, a sure hope, that when he returns in his glory, so shall we be. That's when every knee will bow. Yeah. and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You don't have to believe it now, but one day you'll say it. And that's why we are blessed people, those who belong to him. Don't be fooled. God is not a God that's going to do that yet. His word, amen. So be it according to his word. He says, if God is not going to withhold judgment from the angels, and he's going to send them to the pits, what make us think that we can just outright defy him and reject his gracious gift and think we're going to be all right? If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I'm not talking about do you come to church faithfully every Sunday. I'm talking about you have a personal, intimate relationship with God. You understand that you were born in iniquity. That you are a sinner to the core. Not just your actions, your very nature. And that apart from what God has done, you deserve what we get. But praise be unto God that he would send his son to bear in his body all the sins of the world. Now that's a shame. He takes all of the sin, world sin, and bear them in his body. But it'll only be credited to those who believe. If you don't know him, it don't matter if your tree look good at home. I don't care if you got the best decorated house in the neighborhood. None of that stuff matters if you don't belong to him. This is a heart issue. And you have got to know him for yourself. Young folks in here, Jacob, mom and dad profess to be saved, don't make you saved. You got to confess Christ as Lord for yourself. I tell my kids all the time, I can't make you say. I can't will it. I pray for it. But ultimately, you got to decide for yourself. Who do men say that I am? You got to be like Peter and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the very words of eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you belong to him, keep seeking things above. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your marvelous plan of salvation. As the songwriter, the contemporary songwriter says, God, may we never lose our wonder. Your salvation is complete, God. It's so simple, yet so complex. I pray that we as your children, those who claim to be redeemed, never forget that we are in Christ. Yes. And what you have done for us and to us in Christ. Yes. May heavenly things fill our minds, Father. And may we eagerly pursue those things, God. And I pray, God, for those who are here who do not have Jesus Christ, who is life himself, yes, that by your grace, God, you will bring conviction to their hearts, yes, that we might come to see, or that they may come to profess that they are sinners, God, that they are separated from you, God. But they heard the preacher man say, your son was victorious over the cross, and that by believing in him, they too can have life. And that when he returns in his glory, they too can be found in him. God, we look forward to the time when we all will be, for those who belong to you, will be revealed before all of creation for what we are. Children of the Most High God, we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep on seeking things above. Joy is going to play softly now, and if the word of God has resonated with you in any way, if you can come to my left, your right, you can kneel before the altar. And if you've been praying for your spouse or your family, keep praying.
As long as God is giving them breath in their body, do not ever give up. You can come to my right, your left, if you want somebody to come alongside you and pray with you or for you even. Can we all please stand? I hope, go back and look at, try to put the messages together. It's amazing how God can give us parts and you can see the puzzle, but when you put it all together, what he's speaking, it'll get an amen at you. But won't you come?
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you.
Listen to these words and pray and let you be on your way. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Listen, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, we just talked about our minds, focus our heart and our minds. It says, for once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. But now, because you believe in Christ, because now you are hidden in Christ, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you in his sight, holy and blameless, free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Never lose your wonder of what God has done. And go even further and take that message to others so they might know and understand the wonder of what God has done. I've been encouraged by the word of God. I have been strengthened by, convicted even. KP, keep on seeking things above. It's got to be continual, daily, KP. As the world fights for your focus and attention, KP, keep on focusing on the things of the word of God and the things that are characteristic of the God who inhabits heaven. Thank you guys so much for your attention today. Thank you so much for your personal prayers for my family. I see Elaine is back with us 2 weeks now. Thank God for that. If you've been coming consistently, you know you've seen the Harris in here. They've been very consistent. Brother Gerald Harris is no longer with us. We'll be laying him to rest on Thursday for those who are able to make it. If you want to know more information about it, just see one of the elders. And I do want to end on this note, though. If you guys could please stand for me. Cicero's. Will you help me congratulate Mr. and Mrs. Cicero? Yeah. Yep. Thank you so much. But, yep, they did it. Praise the Lord. But glad to have them back with us today, too. Thank you guys again for all of your prayers. Sometimes I do. I get a little excited when I get up here. But know that I love you. And I'm not just saying that. I love you guys, and I really want us to come to know the fullness of all that God has for us. So pray for me. I'm not perfect. So, but, you know, if I get a little bit too excited, just pray for him. Get him, Lord. Get him. Thought I was going to have to tell Elaine to go warm the truck up. But no, I've been blessed by the word of God. I hope you have as well. More importantly, I hope you're found faithful with what you've learned in this place today. Let me pray for us and let you guys enjoy the rest of this Sunday. Please be mindful again if you want to see Miss Mary about giving to the Light and Moon Foundation. She'll be in the, you hang around in the back for us for that. Please don't leave if that's in your heart to do or to help there. Have all the people been pulled off the tree? Thank you guys so much for your faithfulness. There were names on the trees of people, families that are a little less fortunate than others, and where we give to those families. Elaine is acknowledging that all of them have been pulled. So thank you guys for that. But if all hearts and minds are clear, let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for blessing us with your word, God. We're so grateful to you, God, for reminding us. Should not even have to, but we thank you, God, that in your grace, it just speaks to your love for us, that you would remind us again of the great thing that you've done for us. Thank you, God, that while we were yet sinners, in due time, in the fullness of time, you sent your son that he might pay a debt that we could not pay. We thank you for him, God. We thank you for all the riches that we have in him, God. And I pray as we leave this place, we will focus our mind and our energies on heavenly things, God. Thank you for all those who've come. Thank you for those who joined us live online, God. We pray your favor and your blessings in their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.